He is risen. He is risen indeed. Happy Easter. We are so glad that you have decided to spend Easter Sabbath with us. That sounds kind of weird, doesn't it? Easter Sabbath, but as Seventh-day Adventists, we obviously celebrate the stillness and the silence of Sabbath while waiting for the rejoicing of the resurrection. And today in our church service, we get it all. We get the big, chunky, delicious bread. We get the whole jar of grape juice. And we get some discussion with my favorite pastor on staff on waiting on the Lord. So we're going to not keep you waiting any longer, and we're going to delve right into this. Before that, let's go ahead and pray. God, thank you so much for your blessings, your love, your care for us. Today, we just pray that as we celebrate the stillness and the silence of Sabbath, and as we rest and recover, that you may send us renewed into the world to celebrate the fact that he is risen. He is risen indeed. We pray for this conversation in your name. Amen.
Amen.
So Linda, how are you today? You look marvelous. That's a new haircut. I've learned through a lot of conversations on marriage to always comment on you when you change the look a little. So let's see if I can gauge what happened. This Sabbath, it's shorter for
yes.
sure. And it's darker for sure.
Yes.
Kind of like me, short and dark.
Yes, I'm trying to hide some things you're not too concerned about hiding. For some reason, on you, they look distinguished and good. But on me, I don't know.
Well, you need to try it. You just need to try it because aging with gracefully is kind of part and parcel of what the lesson talks. I mean, I don't know. Maybe it's a little bit of what the psalmist is talking about. We'll see as we delve in. But how has your week been? How are you on this Easter Sabbath? And I know that sounds weird.
I know. It was a great week. We, our boys were on break, so mm-hmm. we got to spend some time with them, making memories and seeing a little bit of this country. And so that was awesome that we had time to spend as a family.
It was wonderful. We did have some unforeseen things come up, but unforeseen things happen all the time. We're just glad that we're back.
Yes.
Because we were stressed about getting back for, at least in my mind, my favorite Sabbath of them all, which is this Easter Sabbath. We celebrate the resurrection. Yesterday, we celebrated a beautiful, beautiful Good Friday service that I think was really reflective of what Friday is. It's the darkness of the day in yeah. which Jesus walks up Golgotha. And today, most Christian denominations are in that waiting period, which is that stillness of Sabbath. But tomorrow, and I know this is a phrase that you and I share around home at sometimes, we'll say it's Saturday, but Sunday is coming.
Mm-hmm.
When stuff gets tough and when we're going through, we'll say, oh, it's Saturday, but Sunday is coming.
Sunday is coming. We look forward to Sundays and the moments of stressfulness. I know I've been looking forward to this time. Like I said, it was great to have that week of rest, but we were both, I think, eager to kind of make sure we were back at church today so we could celebrate with our church family this beautiful thing that is the resurrection of Christ.
Mm. And it's I think, a perfect segue into talking about this primary idea that the lesson has for us. And it's this idea, this notion, I think, that Adventists are really, really attuned to, which is waiting on the Lord.
Mm.
There's a wonderful Taze song. Taze are kind of these ecumenical cross-denominational services that get formed. And in it, there's a cantor, somebody at a piano that sings. And usually it's very simple music set to scripture. And my favorite of all of those hymns that kind of bring back memories of the Baroque and Gregorian chant and that era in the history of the church. My favorite one is simply says, wait on the Lord, for he is near, wait on the Lord. There's this idea kind of mixed into Christianity, right? That while we are a faith community that celebrates the majesty of the resurrection, that celebration isn't complete because we're waiting.
Yeah, I mean, the lesson starts with, I think there's a line there that waiting doesn't mean idling, right? It doesn't mean just sitting around and letting time pass by. The waiting can be productive. And so I think especially for us as Adventists, we have built a lot over the waiting of the second coming. You know, but we're also very purposeful about how we wait for the Lord to come. And I think how we use our time in that waiting is critical to our faith.
Yeah, because so often, I mean, we've talked about this before, that waiting is difficult for human beings. Human beings, by de facto, we're not creatures that enjoy waiting, whether it's at the DMV line or at the grocery checkout. We, in this world, this fast-paced environment in which we live, I myself have trouble waiting. My moments, those idle moments, need to be full of something, whether that's my social media feed or the latest news or a pithy song or a tweet. I'm always trying to fill those moments with something. And I think that has been something that has shifted as our culture has shifted within Christendom. Because before 1700s, 1600s, 1500s, the waiting was kind of built in. We talk about monasteries and their idea of the hours, their days kind of spread in this rhythm of praying and working and waiting, praying, working, waiting. And we're not great now in our current society at the process of waiting. And what you're actually inviting us to do, and I think it's what the lesson is inviting us to do, is to approach this waiting experience as a spiritual exercise. And as a spiritual exercise, it ought to be done by cultivating some things that we're not great at. And so it does force us, I think, in this lesson, at least this week, forces us to actually consider, how is it that we're filling those waiting times?
And Sabbath is one of those days, right, that's become, I would say, harder and harder for us to appreciate, because our lives are so designed to go, 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 do, 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 that when the Sabbath comes and we just have to wait on the Lord and just sit and bask in his grace and appreciate what he's done for us throughout the week, throughout our lives, it's really hard for us to just sit and enjoy that waiting process of saying, oh, I'm going to wait till my next week starts. I'm going to wait for the Lord to bless me, to fill me with his spirit, to, you know, all these things. We're just so ingrained in the go, 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 that sometimes we miss that beautifulness that is the Sabbath, because we don't want to just wait for the next week to start. We want sundown to come as quick as it came so that we can go back to doing the things that we normally do. Our little one, Kai, one of the things that he's starting to really understand the Sabbath, or the Friday sundown to Sabbath sundown, one of the things he's always asking for is a sundown, a sundown, you know? And one of the things that we just have to keep reminding him is just, patience, son, you know, the school's going to start again. All these other things are going to start. Just be patient, wait, enjoy the Sabbath. And we just, I don't know if it's the culture, the rhythm of our lives, we have a hard time with patience, with just being able to say, okay, all these things will come, this is happening, but let's be patient for what is to come. We just haven't been, the society, I think, doesn't push for that. And I think one of the things that this lesson is calling us for is to develop that patience, mm-hmm. to say, hey, that job that I applied for, that answer that I'm looking for, that relationship that's not developing as quickly as I want it, all these things, they require patience. And we sometimes, rather than, you know, trusting God and allowing him to take control of that, we say, hey, we think we're being proactive by taking it into our own hands, and we just get to going. And rather than just waiting to hear what God wants from us, waiting for God to show us the way and saying, all right, well, I've exercised patience. I think this is now what I hear the Lord is calling me to do. Now let's move. I think sometimes we move and then we're like, oh God, now help me.
We have so much good stuff there, from the image of our little one kind of, and you primarily trying to teach him this idea of patience, to this notion of moving, and sometimes moving ahead of the plans and the designs that God has for us. And that, by the way, is found throughout Scripture, this idea of people moving before. I wonder, as somebody who has a very hard time, I'm speaking about myself, as somebody who has a very hard time shutting off, I wonder if part of the problem with this experience, and I love the way you described it, right? Patience, the Sabbath is a moment to stop and cease. I wonder if the reason why we're so uncomfortable with that is we're afraid of what's in the silence. And so if we think, if we fill our world, both our external world and obviously our internal world, with noise, we don't have to deal with the things that hide or lurk in the midst of the silence.
Yeah, I mean, silence is scary sometimes because it confronts a lot of things that perhaps we don't always want to be confronted with, you know, within ourselves, within our family dynamics, within our work dynamics, any of it. It's really hard to be silent. But I think this weekend is a true testament to that, right? Jesus could have resurrected whenever he wanted to.
Right?
But he waited.
Mm-hmm.
He was patient. He rested. Waiting is important. Mm-hmm. And we see that in Christ's example of how he lived his life. Mm-hmm. God could have said, all right, we did it. You died. You crucified. Sins are forgiven. All right, now. But it was important for that example to be there to say, you're going to wait and you're going to rest, because then what comes next is going to be that much greater and that much more, I would say, appreciated. And I think that's sometimes what we miss, because we're so afraid of waiting in the silence, right? Of just waiting and taking in what God's trying to do with us, that we rush, right, to the Sunday.
Yeah.
Because we just want to skip it all.
Yeah.
And there's a reason why God has given us ways of living and the things that he's given us, because I think sometimes the greatest blessings come in the waiting.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's what Joey and I were talking about last week, that you cannot jump to the celebration of the resurrection without the silence of Sabbath. Right. If you do that, then it's not reflective. It's just this triumphalistic, we're Christians and we're the best. I say this with a lot of trepidation, but I think it's a point that needs to be shared. Christianity now culturally has become very different than Christianity has always been. I just saw, this is the part that I, please don't fire me. Look how pretty she is. I have a family to feed. But this is the part that really scares me. So this morning I woke up before coming to church and somebody had sent me a video. And it's a video of one of our presidential candidates. I won't say which one. Saying that what America needs most is to pray again. And I completely agree with that statement, by the way. But then he started selling Bibles. He said, buy this Bible for $59.99, I think was. And included in the Bible is not just a Bible, but also you have the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, and there's another document that, again, I just saw this morning, so forgive me if I'm off on that. But to see kind of Christianity being co-opted, and by the way, the other candidate, I'm sure, is going to do the same thing at some point or another. to see Christianity being co-opted by politics, to become this kind of triumphalistic, we're the best nation in the world, is really, really scary to me, because it bypasses that process that you're talking about, the silence of the Sabbath, the fact that Christianity is never meant or has never meant to be the dominating religion of the state. Actually, every time it's become the dominating religion of the state, it's committed some abuses. Christianity always functions best as a conscience of the state, as opposed to the principalities and the powers, as Paul would say. And so I think part of that, as you're talking a little bit about the overall culture, part of this uncertainty with waiting is because we no longer are reflective about Christianity, or at least reflective in the way that people were reflective before. And so I think that also is something that we need to look at. And it can only be looked at through the silence of Sabbath, through waiting on the Lord, because I love our country. We are blessed to live in this country, but we're not the greatest country in the world. I am a Christian. You're a Christian first and foremost, and then we're Americans. And as Christians, we're called to be people that are reflective.
Yeah.
Off my soapbox, by the way.
No, I mean, Psalms 95, it says, "For he is our God, we are his people, of his pasture, the flock under his care. Today, if only you would hear his voice."
Mm.
Well, you can't hear if you're not intently or willing or open to listening, right?
That's a great point. Wow. Yes. Yes.
We have this discussion with our eldest all the time.
Yes.
That we're trying to give him advice, or we're trying to explain to him why we're expecting certain things from him. And he is always ready with a rebuttal. And one of the things that you and I always tell him is, son, wait and hear what we're trying to tell you before you're just formulating a response or an excuse in your mind. Just hear. We're not reprimanding you. We're not disappointed. We're not upset. We just want you to hear why for us it's important that you develop these habits, that you get these grades, or that you behave this way or respond this way. And I think that's what we do with God often, right? We're so ready for the rebuttal of, well, God, if we do this, then this is going to happen for our lives. But if I do that, or if I go with this, then, you know, and I mean, it says today, if you would hear his voice, and that requires silence.
Mm.
It requires for us to just sit there and be open to saying, all right, you know, I think we've shared the story before with some of our church members, but one of the hardest moments for me to sit in silence and hear what God was trying to do with us was when we were, I was pregnant with Mike. I was 5 months mm-hmm. pregnant, and you got a call mm-hmm. to a place that was, in my mind at the time, not ideal, because I was like, it's so far from our family, and we had struggled to get pregnant. And so I was like, Lord, we waited for this child, and now I'm going to be so far away from my family and from the things that we know are secure. And I remember you said, listen, if you don't want to do this, we won't do it. And then I remember my mom said, you know, you, if you feel God has called you both to this life, you really have to hear where he's calling you guys to and what he wants from mm-hmm. you guys. And I remember at 5 months pregnant, I had to sit and really just in the silence struggle and hear God. Mm. And I think it's one of the defining moments in our marriage, right? Mm-hmm. That I really had to just say, God, this is not where I want to go. But I fully am going to trust that this is where you are calling us mm-hmm. to. And it ended up being one of the best places for our marriage, for our son, because I got to stay home and really soak him in. And, you know, we were working and we were working together, and it just, but I had to take time to stop putting excuses and just hear God and what he wanted from us.
Yeah.
But that's, it's not easy to do. It's hard.
It's really difficult because we do have this short-term memory, and I think that's the beauty. I love the fact that you kept reading beyond what the kind of the lesson had parsed out for Psalm 95, because this whole idea of worship in Psalm 95, this whole idea of singing to the Lord, singing the song of joy to the Lord, is connected to worship. But worship is connected to this, and we've been talking about worship all quarter. Worship is connected to this idea of communal remembrance. And like we said a little, and we just scratched the surface on this last week, communal remembrance, these moments was that where as a community, we remember and we reflect upon what God has done, much in the same way, hopefully, that Saturday was created so that the early Christian church might reflect on what it means to live in this in-between period, right, between the resurrection and the second coming. That whole notion ought to be part of worship, this idea of waiting and reflecting and having times for discernment and for reflection as part of our worship experience needs to be somehow placed into our liturgies. And I find, and I love, by the way, this is my favorite, I said this is my favorite Sabbath of them all, because I love to sing. I can't sing, but I love to sing. I love to go through the Messiah. And it's just a wonderful, wonderful reminder of who God is and the majesty and the power of God. But I think often what we see in Christian churches with worship is we're so desperate to fill the silence that we create entertainment just so that you're bombarded. But your senses, all of your senses are attacked. And maybe this is the Quaker. You all know that I went to a Quaker university for my doctoral work. Maybe it's the Quaker in me. I really love to come into a quiet chapel, no noise, no sound, no lights. And you're actually, it's well lit. You see the glass, the sun coming in through the stained glass, and you take a moment to reflect. And I find now, I can't believe I'm saying this, Lynn, but with this shift in Christianity that we had in the early 2000s, where Christianity became more of like a movie theater scene, you come in and just think about the worship experience. All your senses are bombarded. And I think it's part of that is very healthy and very helpful. But I wonder if we've swung too much the other way without promoting and creating some space for the communal remembering and the communal reflection.
Yeah, I think this is what's great about diversity and being, you and I are very different.
We are very different.
Very different. I can spend a whole day at work with people at our shower clinics, here at our cafe or anywhere engaged with people, and I come home and I'm still ready to be engaged with you. Like, that's how I feel. Mm-hmm. I connect by talking, and you, on the other hand, come home and you do want that silence. You want that time to gather yourself back up, to shift from your work to your home, and that is how you process and reflect. And I think for worship, I think we are
very different.
Different as well.
Yes.
Because for me, the silence and where I hear God and when I hear him speak is when I can tune everything out and just hear the chords of a guitar or a piano and hear the words. Mm. And for me, in a weird way, that's the silence of the bustle and hustle of the world, where I can come into our church space and hear these words and hear these hymns of worship and say, all right, God, here's my silence. Here's my moment where I can tune it all out. And in this moment of worship, I can be one with you and I can feel your presence and I can hear you speak to me. You know, but even that requires a waiting process. We have our wonderful choir here, orchestra. You see, they're always being led by someone, right? Mm-hmm. The music doesn't start until those arms go up and they say, you're ready to sing. And that's how life has to be, right? You can't just learn the worship, learn the song. You have to be willing to learn the song. And to learn the song, you have to be able to.
Well, and maybe we are different in stylistically, but I don't think we're saying something that different. Because while for me, ideally, reflection looks like an empty chapel with sun coming in through stained glass windows, for you, it looks like a chords of a piano or a guitar, maybe even somebody singing. But I think both of us need to recognize that before the active experience of worship, there needs to be a passive experience of waiting and recognizing, or as you're saying it, being led. And I think that's very hard to achieve. To craft that space is very hard to do if at the outset you are being inundated and your senses are being attacked. So if you come in and there's strobe lights, and there's smoke, or there's, you know, a lot of movement up on the platform to talk about a more traditional service, and then you're invited to sing, and I love all of that. I love liturgically how both our modern and our traditional service are structured. I'm just saying, could we benefit more from some intentional times where we're saying, at this moment, we're going to turn the music, the lights down, and we don't want you to sing. We don't want you to think. We simply want you to tune everything else out and be at one with God. Whether that's for someone like me in complete and total silence in the cloister as a monk, or for someone like you surrounded by music. But I think we need to do better at creating kind of past moments to experience before we experience worship actively, before we sing a new song, before we bow down and kneel before the Lord, as Psalm 95 seems to indicate. There needs to be the passive process of remembrance. And that's what the psalmist is guiding the people to do. He says, remember what happened at Massa and Meribah, right? Mm-hmm. These two experiences, you know, this place of testing and of quarreling in the desert as the people fail. Remember that. Take some time to just let the failures of the past inundate you. Just take some time to live in the pain, in the paying of Sabbath or Saturday, in the case of the apostles. Take some time to recognize that, or to learn the song, as it were, and then move into worship.
Do you think that perhaps that can be the part of our personal worship and walk with God, and that then we can come communally and do that maybe in different ways within our church? I think in terms of what our church is, we come to this place to gather as one group to worship and to grow and to, and then there's work that we have to do alone on our in our daily lives. And I think if we were to work on those things of being silent with God in our personal lives during the week, during everything else, then perhaps we wouldn't have to carve out space during the Sabbath to shut everything else off, you know, people going up and down the pulpit, all these other things that happen within our regular church service. That we had a baptism a couple of weeks ago of a friend of ours, and they had invited people that had never been to an Adventist church or church. And one of the things that they were so surprised was that there was so much change in the pulpit, right? The up, the going, the up and the down, and the, for them, that was new. And when they said that to us, we were like, that's normal,
right?
Like that's, but then when you start seeing it from a different perspective, you start thinking, that could be distracting. That could be a lot of noise for how other people worship. And so I guess for me, I think perhaps if we were to work on the silence, on the waiting, on the patient, on our daily life, it would be easier for them, for us to then come as a community of believers and focus differently in the way that we worship, so that we don't just see it as noise.
Right.
But we see it as a space where it is quiet enough and silent enough that we can appreciate the worship that is happening.
No, to be sure, I think the individual worship part of it is fantastic. But we've been having this conversation. Maybe this is why it's so in my mind. We've been having this conversation as part of our worship planning, and we don't want this to devolve on just talking about on the worship service. But we've been having this conversation about creating some times for communal reflection, because after all, the experience of worship is almost always in Scripture twofold. It's the individual experience of worship, but it's also the corporate experience of worship. And God calls both individuals and God calls communities. And at least if you take Psalm 95 as kind of your template, you see that they're called to remember together, right? And so I don't know what it would look like. And I need people that are smarter and more talented than I am in worship and musically inclined in liturgical crafting. And thankfully, we have some wonderful people that fill all those boxes here at Loma Linda. But I wonder what it would look like if, before we kind of celebrate the majesty of God in our worship services, we said something like, let's come together. And let's remember that God was good with us, but let's also take some time to recognize the disappointment, the Meribahs and the Massas in our daily week. Let's take some time to allow that, the pang of sadness and angst and disappointment, let that wash over you. I don't know why in Christian, particularly in modern Christian tradition, we're so afraid not only of the, we're afraid of the silence because the silence is going to have to make us grapple with the fact that we live in a broken world, that there's anxiety and there's pain and there's death and there's masas and maribas everywhere. But if you don't acknowledge it, if you just try to fill that with noise, then I think Christianity tends to become triumphalistic. And I think the only guard to that is the silence of Saturday. I'm going to keep harping on that. And I wonder what that would look like communally, just to say, hey, we're so glad you're here in worship, and we're going to sing, and we're going to celebrate, and we're going to jump. And for those of you who are brave enough, we're even going to try to dance a little bit. But before we do all that, we want to recognize that this indeed is a broken world, that we are living in the silence of Saturday, that this is the in-between time where we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus and we wait breathlessly for his second coming. But the world isn't as it should be. And so let's just take time to mourn together as a community all the brokenness that we have both in the world and in our individual lives.
Well, you said something interesting. You said it just becomes noise, right? And I mean, Psalms 95 says, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and exalt him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. And I mean, it continues to then go, hey, don't forget, like, remember. And I think that's the point that I was trying to make.
Yes, absolutely.
Because we come to church just sometimes more as a routine of we have to come to church. Right. And so we're going to sit through this program, right? And we're going to be entertained for an hour and a half by the music, the sermon. It becomes noise. It becomes rituals. It becomes, and we just keep waiting for that Sabbath to end, for the sun to set so Sunday can come. And we're just rushing through these things, right? Whereas if we took the time during the week to develop in that waiting, develop that patience. When we came, when we would come together communally, when we sing for joy, when we shout out loud to the rock of our salvation, it would look differently. It wouldn't be noise. It would be worship. It would be coming as one to the presence of God. And I think what would happen is that it would open us up as people to be more vulnerable, to be able to say, I've sat this week and I've heard God's voice tell me, you are in pain, or you're going through something and I can see it in your face. Is there some way that I can help you? But because we're so ready to rush through the worship, through the noise of it all, we can't worship together as a people of God. And so when we come to church, it is noise. Rather than taking that time to be able to sit and say, I've seen you. Because I've come to this place to tune everything else out.
And I'm present. I'm truly present.
I'm truly present. And now as my neighbor sitting next to me, I see that you looked stressed. How can I pray for you? How can I commune with you? And I think that's what we miss when we just don't sit in patience and wait on God.
That is so powerfully said, because I think what you just did is you brought these two ideas together that we're trying to outline. Again, I don't think we're saying different things. I just, I think we were just trying to kind of see how both of them work. And I think you just hit it on the head. You take time in the waiting during the week. And the waiting during the week makes you more attuned to God's voice. And the being more attuned to God's voice makes you more vulnerable and present to other people's pain and angst. And so that moment of reflection, that moment of silence that I was talking about, that occurs. Mm-hmm. And it occurs because you've learned how to sit in silence throughout the week. And once that moment of reflection and silence occurs, then we're ready to sing Hallelujah, Sunday is here. And even our songs, whether those be led by a praise group band or by a orchestra or by a choir, those look and sound differently because we've gone through that process. And so obviously now we sing for joy to the Lord and we shout aloud to the rock of our salvation because we've remembered. We've remembered what the wilderness and Meribah and Massa were like. I love that. I love starting our Sabbath experience the moment that the sun sets. Sunday and having Sunday through Friday be kind of this moment where we're individually waiting. Sabbath morning, we come, we worship, but we're more ready to hear and we're more present to one another because we've waited. We sit in the sorrow now of one another. Mm-hmm. And then once we've recognized that sorrow, we turn to the only place where help can be found. And that is as we sing a new song. That I think I love that so much, what you just said, because it's biblical.
Yeah.
It's kind of the rhythm of worship that people had in scripture.
Yeah, I mean, you see it throughout Psalms, right? He is calling for the people to do this together. He's not saying, hey, you do this. He is calling for the people to do this together, to remember their sorrow together, to worship together, to shout out loud together, to fight together.
Mm-hmm.
It's all in community.
Mm.
The waiting, and I said this at the beginning, it's how we do that waiting that matters.
Yeah.
And if we're waiting as a community, and we're growing as a community, and we're acknowledging our pain and our suffering and remembering it, but at the same time encouraging each other to grow, and it makes a big difference in how the rest of our life works and goes, in my opinion. Obviously, for what I do in my work, I see that the more we give and the more we live in community, the more I see God bless.
Wow. Yeah.
And I think if as a church we would just stop looking to the Sabbath as a day where we're forced to stop and just come to church and go, you know, through our first service or go through our, and wait. Our Sabbath experience, not just individually, but as a church, would be so much more meaningful.
Mm. Yeah, I love that. I love that because, again, I'll just say it again. It's biblical. And I think it highlights kind of this idea that the lesson punctuates on Psalms that it uses. Psalm 92, again, another song for the Sabbath. It's a Sabbath-oriented psalm. And it talks about making music for the Lord. It is good to make music for the Lord. And the way in which that happens is that we proclaim God's love in the morning. I think the best way that we can do that individually and for one another is, like we said before, you have to get comfortable with the silence. And you will not be comfortable with someone else's silence until you get comfortable with your silence.
Mm-hmm.
Now, you say, yeah, well, I take time to decompress, quiet at home. But what I found very challenging is to make the stuff that goes kind of the internal world that I have, to make that stop. Because I can be very silent, but I've noticed I've always used to say I've got the discernment piece or the silence piece figured out. I didn't. I just was living in this internal world that I had curated. But it was every bit as noisy as the world out here. And so I realized that part of what I have to force myself to do is to be present. And so I ground myself. Every day I try as best I can, whether it's at work or at home or wherever I am, to make sure I put my feet on the ground and feel the ground and feel my breathing and feel my body and be in tune with that and then wait. And the more I've become comfortable with that, the more I am getting comfortable, because you know what, people, I put in a lot. That's kind of where I just put in my energy. And so when I get home after sharing with people, I'm quite tired. But I found that by me getting comfortable with the silence, I can be more comfortable in other, standing in silence of other people, if that makes sense. Mm-hmm. And what ends up happening, or what's happened, or what I've seen happened, particularly as we converse with people in the church, is that I don't need to give answers. I don't need to have the words that are going to uplift you. I don't need, we can be comfortable in the silence together. Because sometimes there's nothing we can say. We can just weep together and say, hey, we're waiting on the Lord. And that, some of the most beautiful moments of worship that I've experienced in Loma Linda have been those sweet sacred moments where there's no words. We can't say anything, but we know we're holding space for silence together. And it's funny how often those moments have been transformed through the grace of God into our capacity to say, let's sing a new song. Let's praise the Lord for his goodness in the morning.
Yeah, I agree. I think one of the things that is hard for us to experience is how we feel, right? Mm. And silence pushes us to do that. And like you said, we can't feel other people's pain, or we can't see them if we're not ready to confront our own.
Right.
And it's beautiful that this particular weekend reminds us of that.
Yeah.
Christ confronted his pain. Mm-hmm. He sat in it. He dwelled in it. He rested in it. And then he rose. And he was victorious.
Oof, that'll preach.
And in order, I think, for us to be able to experience that victory in our lives, we have to learn to be okay in our pain, in our struggles, in our stress, because that is the only way that then we can have sympathy and empathy for others that are in it. Wow. And for us as a church, as a people of God, to be victorious.
That, Linda, is the most theologically profound thing I've heard this week. To compare the process of Easter to the process of worship. Mm-hmm. Thank you for that. I don't think there's anything more left to say. Except thank you. It's always a blast having you here. I'm just so blessed that we get to do ministry together. And would you mind praying us out?
Absolutely. Dear Heavenly Father, we just shout your name. Mm. We glorify you because, Lord, you paid it all in that cross for us. And because of that great sacrifice, we now, Lord, have salvation. Help us as we go through this Sabbath, as we celebrate your resurrection, to remember how to share that with others. May our lives be a direct reflection of who you are, of how you love, of how you lived. We ask that you help us to just sit in you, to be able to develop our patience, to be able to sit long enough to bask in all the blessings, the trials, the stresses that come, Lord, so that we can just appreciate more how glorious and how marvelous you are, and that we can remember always that you know the plans for our life, that we were designed in your image, and that whatever may come our way, you will see us through, God. Stay with us on this Sabbath, Lord, And thank you for the gift of time, for the gift of being able to wait in you. We ask all these things in your precious name. Amen.
So whether you're sitting in silence or rejoicing and dancing, one thing remains true. He is risen. He is risen indeed. See you next week.